Sao sao?
If they didn't get a folder,
they don't know where they're going. I do go bar and we're not going to get the folder. I don't want to go. Let me sit down and have the government.
No.
Or little more folder.
Profile.
And now, get a William Matthews. I agree.
She's at the table on the back.
Right now, just what we have right here is all we have. One thing we need to keep in mind when we're considering who wrote the Bible, ultimately God is the author. So sometimes we are told who wrote a specific book. Thank you. And other times we are not. But we need to remember 2 Peter 1 tells us Peter says there that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God used many different men over many hundreds of years to write his word. Sometimes he made those men known. And other times he didn't. But regardless, God is the author of his word. Now for Job, many believed he lived before Abraham. And some think that Job himself may have written the book. Or, because Solomon was full of wisdom, and did many proverbs and songs and writings, something Solomon may have written it down. But we don't know for sure. I think the second one was the Book of Lamentations. Lamentations describes the fall of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was destroyed and they were carried away into captivity by Babylon. Alright. There was one prophet who ministered during that time. And who saw all of that. And that was the prophet Jeremiah. And so, while the Book of Lamentations doesn't say it's written by Jeremiah, the old Jews who first received the book, and then the early Christians believed Jeremiah was the author. Because he lived through all that and saw all that. And it's his lament, his weeping over seeing Jerusalem destroyed. Now for the last one, was the book of Hebrews? It's the same thing. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But the theme of the book, the main point, is showing how Jesus is better and superior than everything in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices. All the priests and Levites. All the worship of the temple. He is a better mediator. With better promises. Who brings in the new covenant. Now there is one man in the Bible, in the New Testament, who learned much of the Old Testament, who calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and that is the Apostle Paul. So many early Christians believe that the book of Hebrews was either written by Paul or it was a sermon preached by Paul and that Luke wrote down. So again, we don't know for sure, but we do believe it was the Apostle Paul. But again, the reminder here is that God is ultimately the author of his book.
Amen.
We answered this yesterday. I will be not surprised. What's that? I will be not surprised. I'll be very happy if somebody else can answer this. We answered this yesterday.
So who,
can you all answer this for me? That question.
Bueno, bueno. He's trying to relate that statement of the rich man and the poor man.
Okay.
He is relating that question to the rich man or someone who is rich but is a sinner.
Yeah. Tell him, talk more about it. Tell him, talk more.
He's relating this one. Uh-huh. Yeah, he's trying to relate this statement of this question, or we can just say it's a statement, of a rich man, but at the same time, he's a sinner.
Okay. So how... Go.
Yeah, again.
Say the word of God says. God endures because of the sinners because he's trying to reprieve them of the judgment. He waits patiently of these sinners to let them go through a process to repent. But someone who is saved is taken away very fast not to sin again.
So what about the rich man then? Like, why is he getting rich? What does God want to the rich man?
He's giving them time patiently so that they
will
can
come
repent
and repent their sins.
Okay.
Their sins. Yes.
Well, we said more yesterday. We said something else yesterday. Let me see somebody else. Okay.
The pastor is here. He's saying, I'm giving a view of this rich man. Because of these sinners living a long time on the earth, it is because they don't have the promised life ahead. Therefore, they are given time to enjoy the worldly things of this world.
Yes, yes, yes.
And those who are saved, and they die very fast, they will go very fast to earn the eternal life.
Yes, 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 yes. that was good. Anybody
else? I see that now.
Yes.
It's saying every person on earth has an assignment.
Now I believe it.
And when you accomplish it,
Nilo.
Automatically you are taken.
It has in time.
Whether you are good or whether you are bad.
Yeah.
Well. Do anybody remember what book of the Bible Cal spoke from yesterday? That's right. What book of the Bible was it? When he answered this question, what book was it?
Psalm 73.
Who said Psalm 73?
Psalm 73. That's Psalm.
Yes, Psalm 73. Absolutely. God gives the wicked a lot of their heart desires. That's God's judgment on them. That's God's judgment on the wicked by giving them what they want. But for those that are believers, God allowed them to go through hard times to help them be more like Jesus. For example, I have 7 kids.
Right.
Number 8 on the way.
Right.
So for me, if I allow my baby put their hand in the outlet, like the Yeah, if I let my baby put her hand in the outlet, it's going to hurt her. If I don't look at her, if I turn my back and let her do what she want to do, it's going to hurt her. But she need a father to help her not do that. For those that are wicked, God has turned his back on them. He gives them the desires of their hearts. And it would destroy themselves. So the rich, God allowed the rich to have a lot of things. That doesn't mean they're getting blessings. A lot of kings and shillings, that don't mean you're blessed. It might be a curse. It might be a judgment. You remember I told you about Judas yesterday? Judas had a lot of money. Then eventually killed himself. The Lord wants us to be rich in spirit. Amen.
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 I'm going to open up the silent, and then I'm going to let y'all jump in. The silent.
Come on, get it off. Did you know that? I see that, or was I that I'm going to talk, I back out.
Uh-oh. Ready to finish?
Oh, so
First Timothy 3. Yes, a husband of one wife.
Yes, the criteria of the pastor.
Yes, yes. Yes. Do you all remember Solomon? Yes. When Solomon had multiple wives and concubines, it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11. So can somebody read First Kings 11?
Nena elelo orere apa odi akolelorian ntungana lo Israel emeyama ake oninje nemeyama ninje ondai amu ezibake bo ninje aibeleke ndauja linyi nisuja ngai dinene neibunga ba Solomon kuna le nyorala era ba ninje ngituaki nabishana onka pia ibuni ore nena ngituaki nyana nibeleke ndau lenye. Ore ana nemorua Solomon, ibelekenya ngituak enyanak, olda lenye, meruso jengkaidi nenye. Neitu ibongare olda lenye, olemo laiduri enyengkaidi nenye. Ana enatiwaba, olda ule daudi baba lenye. Amu, erudia ye Solomon Ashtoreth, inai omoruo esidon. Nesudia milkom, lomino lo liamunyo. Neagwera saba Solomon, endorono rongonya wala idoriani. Netu ninye eunokino, asuja wala idoriani anapa enarasata udibaba alenye. Nito ki Solomon asheruweji eshumara e Karmosh, lomino lembo, wene omwele. Wilo minong le amon. Todonyo tengalo engilegu no tengolong e Jerusalem. Nego ninye neja tenena kituwa enye napo oki olurein na apet engurubi la bolosaki nga hii nenye.
When Solomon had a lot of wives,
whatever Solomon did have more,
his heart would turn away from the Lord. The Lord did not support Solomon's lifestyle.
It tells us in verse
6. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a man that wrote many good books. But he didn't keep his heart in the Lord. And next thing you know, you find that Solomon now is disobeying the Lord. So the Bible doesn't support Solomon having multiple wives. It tells us in Genesis. Chapter 2, verse
24.
Nejo,
Nada, Eorore, Ole, Menyo, Mabane, Nebungare, and Gitogane, Nebugira, Ari, or Sisinobo.
A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Does it say wives or wives?
One
wife. So Solomon wasn't saying. Because one husband and one wife, it points to Christ in his church. Christ is not married to all these different churches.
He's
married to one church. One bride of Christ. It's us as believers in Kenya, America, all over the world that believe in Jesus together. Christ is married to us. So once one person has multiple wives, that missed the beautiful picture of the gospel. And they are in sin.
He's going to add to that.
All right. Kulo wa shirika lenye na
I appreciate your reaction to the question. This is a very serious matter. First Corinthians 6.
Remember what I see here? Corinthians 6.
Number 15, verse 15,
6:15.
First Corinthians 6:15.
It says
the body is not meant for sexual immorality. In verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6. Right in the middle of verse 13, or toward the end of verse 13.
Okay, then anyway.
Yeah.
I am. Hey, Joe. Did you tell the Roman over me? And then, what's your name? Enenda engoshoke. Kage diwani kigenyage enka kiwani kigenyage ngai bogirari. Woro sisin pe erai me olenge borongo nye. Kage olola idoriani. Na olwo sisin olola idoriani. Engai na bogirari idopiu olola idoriani na agidopiu siyo enkolon enye. I mean, you know, or is this anything? Now, Robert was in the Christo. Pa, Calona, no, I are Robados in the Christo. I are Robados in Lambo Life. My go, I got an anonymity.
Amen.
I did a malaboy, Pimani would either. I mean, you know, Lajo, or the Bungare and Molay.
Word of God has told us not to be sexually immoral. Our sin when we are sexually immoral is not only between just us and God. It's not, I'm not sinning just against God. I'm sinning against my body, and it's a sin against my wife. Pastors, if you are living in immorality, repent. Other pastors, if you know of another pastor who is living in sin, call them to repent. Your people should call you to repent. When we are finished here today, I will beg you to come to us and repent.
He is still responsible.
It is no laughing matter.
It's
a sin in front of our people.
If you have keys with
them,
take care of them. Let's sit on this one.
Go ahead, you got it. Jump in.
Not on this one. I'm going to sit on
it for a minute. I said sit on it. Okay, yeah, give it to me. Give it to me.
I'm going to go do this one.
Okay, give me the other one. I'm going to show you. James. I was talking to him. Did you say something about repent?
I told them to come to us, and I told them they need to repent. I told other pastors they need to call the other pastor to repent, and I told them that they should come to us. It's not qualified.
What do you do though? How do you get rid of? What do you do? I would say he's down to the first wife.
We actually had this discussion in our
village.
I think you handled that. We maybe just need to say it.
What have we been studying this during our time together? The word of God, okay, but what specifically?
They should stay as they are.
Yeah.
However,
in Matthew 5,
is our official position.
Beatitudes, okay,
the second position.
Those beatitudes, we have said, describe the heart of a believer. It's a heart that cries out to God. It's the heart that pursues God. The heart that's concerned with doing what God says.
That's our official church position.
One of the things I said yesterday, if you're poor in spirit, you're going to be someone who prays to God. If you're concerned with living for God, then you have to know what he says. So if you don't pray, you show that you don't really believe you're poor in spirit. And if you don't read the Bible, then you're saying you're not concerned about knowing about God. Or knowing what he calls you to. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2. That like newborn infants, that you are to desire the milk of the word. So you know how a baby is when it's hungry and it wants its mother. Peter says our heart should be that way toward the word. We should desire it, study it, read it. So that we may know it. Now, there's a difference between a believer who may go a few days or a few weeks. And they're not praying the way they should. And they're not reading the Bible the way they should. As opposed to someone who never reads or never prays the Bible. So, maybe you're dealing with a believer who's sick. And they're backslidden. And we need God to restore them. But maybe you're dealing with someone who's never had their heart changed. Now you're not going to know that. You don't know which one they may be. But as pastors and leaders, you should encourage them to come back to the Word. Encourage them to come back. Come back to prayer. Come back to Jesus. And if this is your heart, maybe you're not praying or reading the Bible. You need to go to the Lord and confess that. And ask Him to revive your heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. ara no la igual. Ya como maro para estar. Un poco de la de. Y si hay una vida, ¿cómo vuelve?
So the even though the qualification of a pastor is to have one wife. But also that is for everyone, all believers only can have one wife. Right.
So,
if the Bible our final authority, if we're truly submitted to God, we have to let His Word lead us. Let the Word lead us. Yeah. If we don't want to listen to God's Word, we want to do what we want to do, it's not showing to the world you're a true follower of Jesus. To follow Jesus, you must be able to lose it all. To follow His Word. If you do not want to follow His Word, you're not truly submitted to Him. Let's how many wives can a man have in the Bible?
One.
All right. So if somebody have two wives, is that honor unto the Lord?
No.
Hey, hold on. So, real quick.
Have you gotten the question?
Yeah. If a man
God said, okay, before,
yes.
And earlier he married two wives when he was a sinner.
Yes.
And now he has entered the kingdom of salvation.
Yes.
What can you do?
Can he send away?
Will he send away one? Because now
No. Let me say this. So the man first wife is still honoring to the Lord. But the second wife that came later, if the husband has committed to her and said he wanted to marry her, she came after the covenant was made between the first wife. So if a man has made another covenant with another wife, now the man now, he should be willing to care for her. He should encourage the church to help care for her. Because he has made the decision of marrying another wife, which is forbidden in Scripture. Because we have sinned, because the man has sinned by marrying another wife, he still had to take care of the consequences. She shouldn't be thrown away. But she shouldn't be with him anymore. She shouldn't be. She's no longer, he shouldn't be married to her anymore, but he should be willing to care for her. He's only married, biblically speaking, he only can be married to one woman. Right. But the other wife that he was, she could no longer be his wife. But he should be willing to help her. And other members of the church should be willing to come along and help her as well.
Yes, I'm sitting. You jump in there, help me out.
Just in case there's some confusion. Just in case there's some confusion. There are times we may sin before we're saved. And we have to live with the consequences of that. Now, in the case of a man with two wives, as Creston said, whoever was the first wife, so there had to be one who he was married to first. There was one he married first. That is his true wife. The first wife. That's who the covenant was made with. Now, if he married someone else, and he's been saved, then his commitment is to his first wife. But he should care for the second wife. He should not have sexual relations with her. So that's what we're getting at. So again, there was a first wife. That is who he's married to by covenant.
Excuse me. I don't know if you hear me.
The three people.
Husband and two wives, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Husband and two wives. They are not saved when they go to marriage and they come together and agree. Mm-hmm. They are not saved.
Okay.
But then there was a time they all three came to saved.
Okay.
There are three of them.
Okay.
Yeah.
I understand. Please. Let me help you.
Yes.
Our culture, Maasai culture, do agree somebody to marry more than one wife.
Okay.
So,
even seven,
even ten, how much you want, the culture do agree. So, these people will go to tell the word of God, and then they agree to give their life to Christ.
Okay.
When they agree, when they are four, what can you do to them? Because the culture allows.
Now, would they marry within the culture? Do they marry at the same time, or he can marry at different? Would they marry seven women at one time?
The same day.
On the same day. Okay, but they don't marry on the same day.
They don't marry on the same day.
So the one he married first is the one that that's who he's covenant with. Yes.
All right. There. I understand the culture that is. And that's what many of you know and grew up with. And some of you may have those in your church in this situation. But we have to ask ourselves, are we going to follow the culture? Or are we going to follow the Bible? Bible. That's right. So again, let me just reiterate. Even when they were not saved, there's still a point when that man took his first wife. And it's that covenant that's made that is the marriage. Now for the second wife, he should still care for her. If there are children, he should care for them. Because Paul says in 1 Timothy, that if a man can't take care of his own family, or refuses to do so, he's worse than an unbeliever. But for a man to continue to act as though he has two wives, for him to still live as though he has two wives, and to enjoy the privileges of marriage with both of them, sex. Namely, they have sex. Are they understanding what?
Yes.
Okay. That would be wrong. And he would be breaking his covenant with his first wife over and over and over again. So let me encourage you with this. Sometimes obedience to the word of God is hard. And it's hard for your people. So if you have people in your church like this, do all that you can to encourage them to be obedient to the Bible. And if he needs help caring for his second wife and any children, then the church should help him.
Then he reconciled back to God, where now he's married to two wives. Will I fight them away, the second wife, or will I contain them both? Spiritual.
Well, I'm not going to be. Remember that
name? Yes. And let me say one thing. Yes. Right. Hey, let me say one thing. The lunch.
Order.
Lunch is ready, but let me say one thing. When I became a Christian, I had a lot of things in my culture I didn't want to let go. My wife, her family is Buddhist. It was a lot of things in her culture she didn't want to let go. Millions and millions of Christians all over the world. They had a culture and traditions that was contrary to the Bible. But one thing we have in common all over the world. We're willing to lose everything. But then our culture. To follow Jesus. But there's some good things in the Maasai culture. That you can still keep. It's some good traditions in my culture that I can keep. Whenever our tradition and our culture go against God's word, we have to let it go. But whatever's in our tradition, our culture, that submit to God's word, we get to keep. So I tell you here today, my Maasai brothers, if that's something you're struggling with, I'm here for you. Let's work together to help for us to be able to decide what's in our tradition we can keep and what we can't keep. So my question for you, even though it's so hard, are you willing to take the steps forward to be able to be right with God in this? And if so, us brothers here, we're willing to help you through this. If it take a year, if it take 2 years, we're willing to come alongside to help you through this. We're just not giving you scriptures to leave you by yourself. But we want to see you all be helped in the midst of this. We want to be able to see you all be helped as you better be right with God in this area. Yeah. So again, it's a lot of beautiful things within Maasai culture that you can keep. But some things you might just have to let go for the sake of Jesus. Because now you have under Christ. Amen. We're going to pause here for now. We're going to go ahead and pray for the food. And we'll... Yes.
This could be in the 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. I think it says each one should remain in the situation which was given. He was when he was called.
Yes.
I mean, when God told me, I was with my wife, and he met me, and I got saved, and then he told me, you should remain.
Yeah. Let's pause there. The food is ready. And we come back, we can get to that, okay? That sound good?
David, let's say me table of your common.
You are praying.
What about eschatology in a minute?
I get it from you. Hold it for me. Right before we went to lunch, my brother, I think he asked a question. Can you ask your question again? Cal, did you want to jump in this? Cal, you want this first print? Is that? Yes.
Our questions, many of these questions that we have of our people, or the people that we are leading in churches, because of we are leaders in churches, we are pastors. And here we are, all of us are wedded in church, we have single wives. So these questions are not for us.
Yes.
These questions are because of the members that we have in churches. Who have two wives, three wives,
yeah,
and they want to get position in churches, saying that they want to be a chairman in this and this and that. So we are not doing this for ourselves. We are asking this question on behalf of others.
Oh, okay. Yes.
So our question, because of the question that was asked by someone, is on that book of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. That says, because someone tells us, if God makes you when you are a sinner and you change and you reform, then you and whoever you are with are all reformed. Of which you told us it was a bit by disaster. So can you elaborate that, please, for us to get and understand what you meant on that?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for your question. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. He was addressing the issue of what does it mean to be a believer. Some Jews in the church was like, well, you have to be circumcised to be a part of the church. And sometimes people were actually a bond servant, or they was able a there was a bond servant to someone in the church. A bond servant. They used to be able to work someone. So Paul addresses this issue. That as long as someone is not in sin, they can continue remaining how they were before they became a believer. So for example is a person that, you know, when in the New Testament, you don't have to be circumcised to be a part of the church. Only having faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying is that whatever you are that does not in your life that does not consist of sin, you can remain doing those things. But anything in your life that is undermining God's word, you should not remain in that status. You remember what Paul said in Romans? Shall we continue in sin? He said, God forbid. So we are to remain in any situation that honors the Lord. None of those things that dishonor the Lord.
Sorry.
Eschatology.
You want to do
that? Please, please, please. Huh? Eschatology? Oh, get on 1 second. Hold on 1 second. Okay. He wouldn't do it this way.
Oh.
You want
Paul said, all these, all of us are not going to die. Does it mean there is some of us who do not die until Jesus come again?
So earlier we read 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul's talking about the return of Jesus and the resurrection. And he says, we will not all sleep. And sleep is a picture of death. So when Jesus returns, there will be believers who are alive on the earth. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the return of Jesus there also. In chapter 4. In verse 17. Verse 16.
Chapter
4. Yes. Verse 16. Says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then verse 17, he says, then we who are alive, that is those who are alive at the return of Jesus, who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So when Jesus returns, those who are alive and those who are dead will be joined together to meet the Lord. Now we don't know when he will return. And we have no promise that we will be alive when he returns. So for roughly 2,000 years, the church has been waiting for the return of Jesus. And for 2,000 years, the saints have died in hope. But there's no one from Jesus' day. None of the apostles are still alive waiting for his return. So God will give us normal lifetimes. And if we die, we die waiting for the return. But if he returns while we're still alive, then we will see his return.
Amen. Very good. Another question.
The first question.
Because Jesus has died and became any offering on our behalf, it means no need of bringing offering to the dead.
Wow,
he said, during that time, Christ did not come and he did not die. So we are doing it, waiting for Christ.
There were two purposes for our offerings in the Old Testament. The primary one was for the atonement of sin. So the shedding of blood would atone for the sins of God. And that was the primary use of
the blood.
But it was also used to sustain the work of the temple. So it fed the priest. So it completed the work in the temple. It kept the work going in the temple. When we get to the New Testament, Christ has atoned for our sins.
Amen.
Christ has done that work. We no longer give offerings to atone for our sins. Nor any other work. No work whatsoever does atonement come from us. Christ has completely atoned for
us.
So we do not give our offerings for that reason.
Now we're going to give our offerings.
But there still is work in the church. And so we give our offerings, our giving to the church for the work of our Lord. I wish that I could open the New Testament. And it would show you exactly what every single person should give. There is no passage in here that says exactly how much you should give. In fact, it says everything that you have is God's. As believers, as Christians, what we have is from our Lord. And we should be giving back because of what Christ has done for us. So, pastors, do not burden your people with some standard that they will never reach. They are to give because Christ is given to them. We need to eat. How many of these get paid by the church? No one gets paid. Pastors, love your people. Do not put a burden on them that is not biblical. They should give. I agree. You should give. However, it is all God's. You can't outgive God. So why should we burden ourselves with some standard that we will never reach? Encourage your people to be true givers. May they give the mercy that we've been given primarily. And then from there, out of the overflow of the abundance that God has given.
Amen.
There you go. For the time he gave us for, so this is the last portion for today.
Is it true that as preachers or sometimes experience rejection in our churches, how do we overcome rejection?
Remember this, pastors. Because we stand for truth, we're always going to have people that reject us. You remember Jesus stood for truth. And they rejected him. Even though the people should be able to receive God's word cheerfully from the pastor, a lot of times they enjoy their sins. And when the pastor mentioned their sins, now they're upset at the pastor. Pastor, stand on truth. It don't matter if you lose everybody. You stand on truth. It's not about how many people in your church. If you have 100 people in your church, and none of them are faithful to Jesus, But if you have one church that has one person in that is faithful to Jesus, that church with one person is more faithful than any other church. So stand on truth. And you might just be rejected. Number two. Remember this, pastor. A lot of times, the people are not mad at you. They're mad at God's word. Sometimes, we don't want to hear God's word. We want to continue in our sins. So sometimes it takes us a little time for the Lord to work on our hearts. So at times when your people are rejecting you, don't be so quick to get rid of them. Love them through it. Let them know that you are here for them. Don't try to fight them back because they're fighting you. You be a shepherd. You be an under shepherd that cares for the sheep. Number three I want to mention. Did you read the one about moving away from the church? Did you read that number two?
No. Or people moving away.
But let me say, before I answer the number two, let me say one more thing about number one. Pastors, I have been through a lot as a pastor. I've had a lot of people at my church that get upset at me. And some of them have left the church. But I look back at it as a pastor. The Lord showed me so much about my own heart. Because I wanted to vindicate my own name. But we know the Lord is the one to vindicate us. You cannot make everybody agree with you. Sometimes people are not going to believe you. Many of times, the only one that believed me was my wife. And everybody else turned their back on me. Sometimes it might be like that, pastors. But I will say this. Vengeance is the Lord's. That the Lord will fight your battles. The Lord will fight your battles. And again, if you lose everyone in your church for standing on truth, you're still blessed before the Lord. Now, let me answer the second part with the time we got left. It is hard when people leave your church. A lot of times, I see myself crying when I see people leave our church. But I have to understand this. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. And a lot of times, Christ separates the sheep and the goats. A lot of times, Christ moves people out of the church. Because they are not truly following after the Lord. So there's various reasons why somebody might be leaving your church. And as a pastor, we're not able to care for everybody. Pastor Johnson probably could care for somebody in a way that I'm not able to. Pastor Peter can probably care for somebody in a way I'm not able to. Pastor Justin and Pastor Simon might be able to care for somebody in a way I'm not able to. We got to be okay, pastor, that someone might go to another church to be cared for. We should wish them the best. And it should be... And it's okay, Pastor. We shouldn't be jealous. Because another pastor may be do some things you might not be able to do. Because God has given us all types of gifts. So we all in this thing together. Anything else? James is going to finish it out for us. This is the last one we're going to end today.
Yeah, it's not. I'm going to do the same question.
Yeah.
Pastors, what is your church founded on? If we base everything in our church on Christ and His Word, if every sermon we preach is out of this Word, if every program that we have in the church is based on Christ and His Word, if everything that we do as a church is based on that, and not what you want, not what you desire, then when people get upset, who are they upset at? So who are they rejecting then? This is why it is so important for us to know this word. This is why it's so important that we base everything in our churches on His Word. Because people have the right to disagree with me and you. But they have no basis to disagree with this. Be encouraged, pastors. What you just asked about is not in Kenya only. Creston has just told you personal experience. He's dealt with all kinds of rejection. Me and one other pastor started a church 13 years ago. We started a church 13 years ago. And there have been days where I thought, this is it. It's over. There was so much grumbling and so much rejection that I thought the church would close. However, our God is faithful. We based our word, our church, on this. And we will hold to it until the day He comes back.
That's it. The time for today. Just let everybody know we'll be back tomorrow.
Yeah.
I'm going to have a certificate ceremony tomorrow. So that's it.
Hey, you want to? I mean, you're not ready. Hey, you're not ready.